Good morning. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask God to bless our time together this morning. Father, you are a God who extends mercy to sinners like us who don't deserve it. To the question of who is worthy, none of us can answer that we are worthy. But you have graciously given your Son, who alone is worthy, that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not take that for granted, to serve you, to obey your word with joy. And I pray now as we come to your word, that Lord, you would apply it to the deepest parts of our being, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to know and grasp and believe the great love that you have for us in Christ. Lord, help us to believe and live in light of your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's word. Jonah chapter 3, the entire chapter, the word of the Lord says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. When I was 16, I was not as cautious of a driver as I am now. If you ask my wife now how I drive like an elderly man. Now, if you're an elderly man, I don't know if that's an insult to you or not. But I drive like an elderly man. But when I was 16, I didn't quite drive like that. And there was one evening, I was with a friend, and we were driving on a country road. And on this country road, it comes to this 90-degree curve. It had been raining that day. And as the wise 16-year-old man, or young man that I was at that time, I decided, I'm not going to slow down too much for this curve. Instead, I'm going to pull the e-brake and power slide around it. And as we're approaching this curve, I see the warning sign. So slow down, curve ahead. I ignored it. Well, not completely. I did slow down, but not the way it was meaning. As we came up to the curve, rather than power sliding around it elegantly, we spun three times. And thank the Lord, no car was coming around the other way. But it was a reckless decision. I saw the warning sign. I knew it was there. I'd driven that road several times. But I didn't heed to it. And by God's providence, we didn't get in a wreck or get hurt. Although my friend was very silent the rest of the way to his house, as was I. And I don't believe we've said a word about that event since then. But the reason I bring that up has more to do with the warning sign and how I responded to it. Now, in driving, there are many warning signs, right? Yield, stop, the wrong way sign. How many people have gone the wrong way? We are constantly warned. Or those lovely signs that I've talked about in Mississippi when you would drive over bridges and it said, warning, bridges ice, before the rest of the road. We never got ice in Mississippi the entire time I was down there. But they warned us. And those signs are put up there for our protection. And if we heed to them, more than likely we will be safe. And what we find in our passage this morning is God issuing out a warning. God, through his prophet Jonah, warns the city of Nineveh. And he expects them to respond in a certain way. The question that our text raises and answers is, how are we to respond to God's warning? How are we to respond more generally to God's word? Last week, Jonah presented for us quite powerfully that salvation belongs to the Lord. But we found out that he appoints both the means as well as the ends. And our response to God's warning is very important. It is about that that we will learn about. And in doing that, there are three lesser questions that this text helps us answer, and it will give us that final answer that we need. The first question comes from verses 1 through 4. How does Jonah respond differently to God's second commission? That's the question we want to answer. How does Jonah respond differently to God's second commission? If you recall in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh and preach against that city. What did Jonah do? He got up and he went completely the opposite direction. Does he do that this time? Look at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How did Jonah respond to God's second commission? He went. He went to where God had instructed him to go from the beginning. And not only that, he went and did what God told him to do. Jonah was to go and preach a particular message. He was to preach the word that God had given him. Particularly in Jonah's case, he was to go and tell Nineveh that God is going to bring his judgment down upon them in 40 days. And Jonah went. And he preached that message. He did what God had told him to do. He spoke the words that God had commanded him. Now, I mean, just imagine the scope of this city. It takes 3 days to walk across it. This is a huge city. And this one foreign prophet is walking around saying, judgment's coming. He's warning the people. He's telling them, judgment is coming. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? What similarities are there between us and Jonah? Now, there's a wide variety of differences. We are not prophets. The Word of God does not come to us spontaneously in an inerrant, infallible fashion. However, we do have a Word from God. That is His written Word. And like Jonah, we have a very clear mission that God has called us to as a church, that He has called each of us to as individuals. And it's very similar to what Jonah is called to do. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations. And in doing that, as we read the rest of Scripture, we find out one of the major components of making disciples is preaching, proclaiming. Not just getting up behind a pulpit and speaking a monologue, that is a form of preaching, but going and speaking the message that God has given us as His people. That message is not 40 days and Osceola will be brought to the ground. But that message is that judgment is coming. That message is that God made each and every person in existence. And they were made in His image to reflect His glory. But they don't, and thus are liable to His judgment. That's part of the message. Before we are to share the good news, we are required to share the bad news. Judgment comes to those who aren't in Christ. Judgment comes to those who aren't in Christ. The other part of that message is to talk about Christ, what He did, how His shed blood purchased the forgiveness of sins for all who trust in Him, and that it is indicative or it is required that every person everywhere repent and trust in the Lord Jesus or perish. We, like Jonah, have a message. We, like Jonah, are to proclaim that message. We aren't called to do it to Nineveh because we aren't in Nineveh. We are called to do it in the place where God has put us. We are called, as Paul says, to be ambassadors for Christ. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians that the church is God's instrument of making His manifold wisdom known to the powers and the rulers and authorities. That is, the church is the vehicle through which God spreads His kingdom. We, like Jonah, have a responsibility. How are you going to respond to Christ's commission to make disciples? I think many of us in this room would say the Great Commission is good and that we should do it. I think most of us would agree on that. But if we were to look at each of our lives, we need to ask the question, are we actually seeking to obey it? Are we actively, each and every one of us, seeking to make disciples? Now, each of us has different gifts and each of us has distinct callings and parts to play in that Great Commission, but are we actively seeking to promote the gospel in our community? Are we calling people to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus? And if we aren't, I think there are a myriad of reasons, but I really think that this is the biggest one. We don't believe God. If we really believe that judgment is coming, if we really believe that those apart from Christ will perish if they don't trust in Him, if we believe that, I'm willing to bet that we may be a little bit more urgent about pressing to them the necessity of trusting in Him. The message last week was very encouraging, at least in my opinion. The text was. I may not have been, but the text is very encouraging. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we find out in God's Word that God carries out that salvation through the preaching of His people. He uses broken vessels like us to accomplish His perfect will. The question is, are we as a church and are we as individuals obeying that commission? Are we warning our family members that judgment comes to those who aren't in Christ? Are we pointing them to their need, their desperate need to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Who cares if they think you're crazy or annoying? Who cares? If you really believe what God's Word says about judgment, you can care less what people think about you. If you love them, you'll be willing to look like a fool before them, to preach God's Word as He has called you to. So that's the first question. How did Jonah respond to God's commission? He obeyed it. We likewise are to obey God's commission upon our lives. The second question is, how does Nineveh respond to Jonah's preaching? How does Nineveh respond to Jonah's preaching? We find that answer in verses 5 through 9. Look there. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not drink or not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out to God mightily. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may return and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. How did they respond? They repented. The way their repentance looked visibly, because repentance is an inward disposition. It is a turning away from sin. But that turning away from sin has outward effects. In the case of Nineveh, it was to put on sackcloth, which was likely goat's hair or some sort of garment. It was to display poverty and utter dependence. It was to display mourning or fear. And they put on these garments. Who did? From the least to the greatest. Even the pagan king of Nineveh got up off of his throne, took off his royal garments, and put on sackcloth. Why did they do this? Jonah says they believed God. They believed God's warning and thus responded by repenting. And that question that the king asked, who knows? God may relent. The king there realized something fundamental about Yahweh that distinguished him from all the pantheon of Assyria. God was not a God who could be coerced or manipulated. The king acknowledged that even in putting on sackcloth, even in these outward displays of repentance, God was completely free to judge them anyways. And that he could not be coerced. Every act of God's mercy is completely free. He is never obligated to do it. That's why he asked the question, who knows? Because he knew that God was free to judge them either way. He calls upon the people to forsake the violence in their hands. What we see in Nineveh is a proper response to God's warning. A proper response to God's word includes repentance and faith. They believed God. They trusted His word. And thus they forsook their evil ways. And God in His sovereign freedom bestowed mercy upon them, as we will find out, but I get ahead of myself. This is an astounding passage. Pagans who worship false gods heard the word of God and repented. See, many of us who are Christians, if you're called out in your sin, your natural tendency is to bristle up and seek to defend yourself, to justify your misdeeds, to make excuses for your own sinfulness. And in Nineveh, we see pagans acting better than Israel was during this time. Israel was a rebellious nation at this point in their history. They had built up idols. They were worshiping them. They were imprisoning prophets and ignoring the warnings of God. And yet Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, one warning from one measly prophet and they repent. This is meant to make Israel think not about how great Nineveh is, but how wicked they are. When we read this passage, we are not Jonah in most cases. If we are not believers, we are not Jonah in this instance. We are like Nineveh. We are children of wrath. We are lost, unrighteous. It is only when we have come to faith in Christ that we are right in God's sight. So if you aren't a believer, the message to you is simple. Repent. And if you are a believer, examine your own life and see if you need to repent. We are all called to renounce our wicked ways and follow after our God. Every single one of us. If I were to describe this relationship between faith and repentance and good works, I would say it's similar to the relationship with being hungry and eating food. Hunger is an inward disposition. You're hungry. You are hungry inwardly. That's not the same as eating. But being hungry causes you to eat. It is the precursor. In the same way, faith and repentance produce good works. They are the inward disposition that is required if we are to do those things which God expects of us. We are to take God at His word, and we are to turn from our sins. So how do we apply this second question? Nineveh repented upon hearing God's word, and so should we. Even if we have been Christians for years, we are all aware that we still struggle against sin, right? We are all aware that sometimes we even commit deliberate sin, high-handed sin. And Scripture is clear that when a Christian commits this high-handed sin against God, this deliberate, willful sin, they have no reason for assurance of their salvation. And instead, what they should do is confess their sins and trust in Christ anew. Repent. What sin is there in your life that you need to repent of? What sin is there? It's easy to ignore the preacher when he says things like this because we often think that we're beyond it. But we all could be more holy. We can think collectively too as a church. What are some sins as a church that we have committed that we should confess and repent? That's something we should always consider. It's something we should always confess. We are called to respond to God's warnings of judgment with repentance and faith. The third question is this: How does God respond to Nineveh's repentance? How does God respond to Nineveh's repentance? Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. In the wake of Nineveh's repentance, God extended mercy, and He did not bring the disaster that He had promised upon them. That is what the text says. Now that raises a question, at least for me. Does that mean that God's plan changed? Or God changed? There are certain people who claim to be believers that portray God in such a way that God is learning and progressing and getting better. You know what I call that? Heresy. That's a false God and not the God of the Bible. To the contrary, God, He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is not like man, Scripture says, that he should lie or repent. And yet we read here that God repented. What do we do with this? Well, one passage helps us here. Jeremiah writes this: If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Every promise of judgment is conditioned upon the response of the people. If they repent, He won't destroy them. That is how God, in His infinite wisdom, has decided to act. But He doesn't change. You know who changed in this story? It wasn't God. It was Nineveh. Nineveh changed. They repented. And thus, as God promised He would do in so many Scripture passages, when people repent, He relents from the disaster that they deserve. But God doesn't change. He doesn't repent. He simply extends mercy that He promises to those who do change and repent. Now, that's a subtle difference, but it's a very important one. Because if God changes, we have no hope in any of the promises that He makes. And many of the promises that we read about in the book of Hebrews, as well as that we read about in Jonah chapter 2, that salvation belongs to Him and He is sovereign over it, depends on this fact that our God is unchanging. But I won't chase that rabbit too much longer. The big thing we learn here is that God extends mercy to those who repent. To those who turn from their sins, He shows them mercy. He withholds a disaster that they deserve. We read elsewhere in Scripture that God can show mercy on whom He shows mercy and withhold it on whomever He pleases. But Nineveh, by God's sovereign will, repented. God sent Jonah there with the intention to use Jonah's preaching to draw this pagan city to repentance. God relents when you repent. And if you notice, I have not said the big idea of our sermon the entire time. Well, I just said it. God relents if you repent. That's the big idea. God relents from the disaster, the judgment that we deserve, so long as we repent. He has promised to show mercy to those who seek Him in Christ. Jesus says, if you seek Him, or those who seek Him, He will not cast out. There's no one who trusts in Christ that Christ will not save, so long as they trust Him genuinely. God relents when you repent. Now, I want to make three brief applicationary points. God relents when you repent, therefore preach the gospel. We learned that the first point, right? God relents when you repent, therefore repent now while there is still time, because you don't know when you will die. And thirdly, God relents when you repent, therefore you have hope, regardless of how wicked you are. You have hope. The call of this passage is very straightforward. It is a call for everyone everywhere to respond to God's warning of judgment as Nineveh did. To respond to God's commission as Jonah did. It is to repent and do what God has demanded. And God commands everyone everywhere to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. Everyone. And believers, that is something that we ought to choose to do each and every day. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Repent of our sins. Acknowledge that Jesus reigns over our life and our sin doesn't. But for the unbeliever, this is a great warning passage for you. If you do not repent, God will not relent. The disaster that you deserve for your sin will come upon you. Judgment will drop like the greatest hammer that has ever existed. So while there is time, while His mercy may be found, as Isaiah says, turn into Christ, the means that God has provided for our salvation. Do not strive by your own working and your own doing to get right with God, because you can't do it. It is in Christ alone that hope is found. And so long as you trust in Christ, believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, submit to Him as your Lord, God will relent from that disaster that you deserve. Church, our responsibility is to proclaim that message everywhere and always. It is not a message that the world will hear as pleasant. Unbelievers will hate that message. But we are called to deliver it to them anyways and trust that God will bring about the results that He desires. they may not repent like Nineveh. But if they do, what a pleasure it is to be used by God to spread His kingdom to the other ends of the earth. Don't be like me when I was 16. Don't ignore the warning signs. Don't ignore the clear instruction that we have from God's Word. Take it to heart. Believe it. And proclaim it so that all the world may hear. There is salvation in no other name but Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and pray that, God, You would help us to be a people who practice repentance regularly, that You would make us aware of our sin, that You would help us to trust in Your Son, Jesus, that like Jonah, we would be bold with obeying the mission that You have called us to take Your Word out to the world and proclaim it. God, help us. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and the mercy that we have in Him. May we not take it for granted. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.